Would you turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 9? We're going to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. We will be turning to a lot of other scriptures, so you're going to want to keep your Bible and your notepads handy. I want to talk to you today on the topic of true life. True life. Well, there's a lot of people that think they know what life is about, and they don't have a clue. I've been there. How about you? I thought I had it all figured out by the time I was 16. Anybody else? Were you there? Remember? Didn't have it figured out, did we? Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 is our foundational scripture for this message. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray that for such a time as this, your Spirit would lead us into all truth today in this message, that you would give us revelation from your word and seal it in us with the power of your Spirit, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we still have to gather together like this and to worship you together and to learn of you together. And Lord, I just pray as we do that today that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning, not a word more, a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Trivial Pursuit board game, created in 1979, is a game in which progress is determined by a player's ability to answer general knowledge and popular cultural questions. The object of the game is to answer a correct question in each of six categories, such as geography, sports, leisure, history, science, and nature. The game peaked in 1984, selling 20 million games. As of 2004, nearly 88 million games had been sold in 26 countries and 17 languages, plus 55 different editions. The answers to the questions are pretty unknown. For example, what does a heliologist study? Answer, the sun. What U.S. city was once known as Federal City? Answer, Washington, D.C. What is the crystal anniversary? Answer, a couple celebrating their 15th. As Christians, what should be our life's major pursuit? That is what true life is. What biblically should be our life's pursuit is what true life is. So let's look at life's important pursuits, first of all, from the Word of God. And for the first one, let's look at the example of Paul in prison, recorded in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, my pursuit is this. Let me sum it up for you. He says, I want to know Christ. First and foremost, my life's pursuit is to know Christ. As we become believers in Jesus Christ, as we surrender our life to Him because He paid for it, He paid the price to purchase our lives, to redeem our lives from death, from darkness, into life, into light. He says, I want to know Christ, and not only that, but the power of His resurrection. See, guys, if there were no resurrection, then it would be futile for us to be gathered here today to worship Jesus Christ. Because if He had not risen from the grave, if there were no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we would be crazy to gather together and worship a person that did not fulfill the prophecy that was prophesied about Him. But He did. He rose from the dead just as it was prophesied about Him that He would. And because of that, you and I have hope in the resurrection. We then know that even if we taste death before Christ returns, that our grave will open and we will rise to meet Him in the air along with all the other believers that had died. And then after that, then the ones who are alive in Christ will rise to meet those who rose out of their graves in the air. So Paul's in prison, and when he pens this, and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Do you realize what he's saying? I want to know what, I want to experience sharing in Christ's suffering so that I would qualify for the coming resurrection. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? That he's thankful for that. We have a couple of tough things happen in a row, and we have a tendency to get our wine on. The old adage is, how about some cheese and crackers with that wine? We do, though, don't we? We have a couple of things that don't go our way, and right away we start whining. Paul said, my pursuit is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Wow. Says becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. Because even if I taste death before Christ returns, which He did a long time ago, but His grave will open, as will all of the dead in Christ. Let's look also at some examples in Paul's writing to the Roman church. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 is one of those. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. See, that's an example of the fact that there are very, very, very few people that truly seek after God. Listen, I've been in this walk with Christ now for over 40 years. And I have seen a lot of people pray a prayer, prayer of repentance, give their lives to Christ. And I've seen way too many of them that at some point then left that path and went back the other way. And it grieves me. I hate to see anyone go back down that other path. And I'm just going to level with you. I don't get it. I don't. I've had people tell me they did because they got bored. God has never allowed me to get bored in my walk with Him. He hasn't. If things start getting a little stale, man, He shakes things up. And I'm thankful for that. Maybe not at the time. You know, sometimes we don't really want our life shook up. But God, in His wisdom, knows that when He needs to shake our lives up if we're starting to get bored. So, I just don't understand it. I don't know. I meant it when I gave my life to Jesus. I was to the end of myself. How about you? Were you to the end of yourself? I mean, did you come to the place where you realized, man, I'm just not getting her done here. I thought I had it figured out, but I'm learning I don't. I'm learning I still don't have it figured out. But I'm getting closer because I'm at least trying to follow after Jesus. How about you? See, that's what we're here for. We want to follow after Jesus. We want to get our life's pursuits right. We want to go after true life. What in the Bible, you know, biblically, what life is. So we don't want to be in this list of people that says there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. I want to be the opposite of that. How about you? Romans 3 verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We're living in that day, guys. This was written to the Roman church some 2,000 years ago. But we're living in that day today where there are very few people that fear God. And we should all have a reverential fear of God. You know, man can kill this old tent. Right? But God can condemn the spirit. The inner man. That should be fearful. That should cause fear. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I bring that up periodically in messages because I still see a lot of people as I walk through life that truthfully don't appear to have any fear of God. I'm just going to level with you. It freaks me out when I think about the responsibility that teachers and pastors and evangelists and so forth have. You see, according to the Word, those people, myself included, are held to a deeper accountability. The weight of that is real. The responsibility of being held to a deeper account. Because we are accountable. Now, notice I said teachers. That's not just talking about teachers of the Word of God. That is talking about teachers. Teachers. The responsibility that teachers have before God for what they teach those children that are entrusted into their care in the classroom. Now, I stand here speaking this, and it's something else about our church. I'm excited about Pastor to Pray in Church. I think we're pretty clear on that. All right? But I am also ecstatic with the fact that we have always had a high percentage of teachers in this congregation. Last time I counted, and I haven't counted lately, but last time I counted, in this little church in Fulton, Illinois, we had 13 teachers in this congregation. Do you realize how amazing that is? I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for that because those 13 teachers are obviously seeking after God and then going to their classrooms and doing the best they know how to teach these children what they need to know for life. Amen? Amen. So thank God for our teachers. You know what? If you're a teacher here today, stand up. Stand up if you're a teacher. Every one of you. Look at them all. Look around, guys. Thank you. Thank you for teaching our children. But never forget the responsibility that you have before God in that position. Amen? Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. Says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is real. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Somebody say, we're living in that day. It makes me, I don't know about you, but it makes me absolutely nuts when I see politicians standing wherever they're at, speaking, and you're watching them on the television, and they make this statement. Oh, I know God. Really? And then you look at the fruit of that person's life. And immediately I'm like, bogus! Bogus! And so, on the one hand, these leaders who are going to be held to a higher accountability, are you with me? Stand there and talk about, they profess that they know God. Maybe even that they love God. But then the decisions that they hand down and the things that they put their hand to and the things that they work toward are consistently opposite of God's standard. Those decisions oppose God's standard. So then their life's pursuit by the fruit of their labors, as it is the opposite of what we see as an example in the Word of God, becomes very clear that they're speaking lies out of their mouths to get votes. And then we see Christian people voting for those people because the big orange guy has mean tweets. Hello! Yeah, I said that. Well, we're 3 years into this right now. And I That'd take a few mean tweets. How about you? Sometimes I can't help myself. So, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature, get this, invisible qualities. What are those invisible qualities? His eternal power and His divine nature. But it says, have been clearly seen. They're invisible, but they're clearly seen. How is that? Well, I guess I would explain that the same way I've explained to countless people over the years when they ask, how do you really know God exists? How do you really know there's a Holy Spirit? Well, the analogy that I've given people is this. How do you know that there is wind? You ever think about that? How do you know that there is wind? Because of what the wind does. When we had the derecho, we ended up with over $35,000 damage to this church, to the roof. Pretty much an evidence of the wind, don't you think? Well, we know that God is who He says He is, and that God is real, and that the Holy Spirit is real, because we see the results of His workings in the world and in our own lives. Just like we see the results of the wind, sometimes destructive. Sometimes the wind is used to produce power. Sometimes the wind is not destructive. Sometimes we welcome a nice breeze because it cools us down. Does that make sense to you? So, God's invisible qualities, but they're clearly seen, and that's how they're seen, by what God does in our individual lives and in our world, in our circle of influence. We can see God working in our circle of influence. Kenny came up here and shared about the other night after Wednesday night ministry. I got things wrapped up here and went home, dropped my wife off, and took off over to the hospital and walked in. And I was talking to the lady that was going to click me in the door, and all of a sudden the door come open and there's Kenny. I thought I heard your voice. It's true, isn't it? I said, yeah, here I am. I'm sorry it took me a while. I had to wrap things up. But it was a God appointment. We waited till we could go in. Linda was having some tests and whatnot. And we waited till we could go in, and we went in there, and we talked for a little bit, and then all of a sudden I was prompted by the Spirit, better get in prayer, better pray for her, they're going to be coming. So we quick got into some prayer, got into some hell-shaking prayer, and immediately after I sat down again, here they came to get her. God leads. In our pursuit of life, our duty is to follow Him as He leads. To let Him lead. To be submitted to Him. Verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him." Well, preach one. "But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." We see it. We see it all the way from our leaders trickling all the way down. There's the trickle-down effect, and there is also the trickle-up effect. Because evil leaders boil up out of a culture of evil people. So it works both ways. There's the trickle-up effect, and then there's the trickle-back-down effect. Next, I want to look at the example of Hezekiah. I want to look into 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. I'll repeat that. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. The example of Hezekiah. We need some Hezekiahs. Beginning to read. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. When we seek after God with our whole heart, wholeheartedly, we will prosper in our lives. Now, I didn't say we were all going to be billionaires. Understand, money is a small part of prosper. We all need money. We all need to have money, don't we? Everybody knows that. But that is a small part of what it is to prosper according to God's kingdom. And then there's the example in our text. Remember, the whole idea of not boasting in wisdom or strength or riches from our text in Jeremiah 9. He says, boast about this, that he knows and understands me. That causes us to prosper. We know God and understand him. We are prosperous. Our life will be prosperous. We will then know what true life is. He says that I am the Lord. You know, every one of us needs to come to the place that we understand that he is Lord. He was there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. Read it. Gospel of John 1:1. He was there in the beginning when all things were created. Without him, nothing that was made has been made. Everything was made with him there. He is Lord. What is Lord? What is a Lord? A Lord is over all things. And everything under him is submitted to him. He is Lord. He has the final word on everything. Even when people don't submit to him, he is still in control of the whole thing. He is a Lord who exercises kindness. How many of you would admit, I've experienced God's kindness? I'll put both of them. He has been way better to me than I deserve. How about you? He is just. That's what it says. It says he exercises kindness. Justice. He exercises justice. He exercises justice. Now you need to come along with me here because we need to hear this. Because we're living in a time where if you are only looking on the surface and you're only listening to the media, it looks like maybe God's not on his throne anymore. But I'm here to tell you, we have a just God, and he is still on his throne, and he is still going to work all of this out to his ends, and it's not going to work out to man's ends or Satan's ends. God is in control. It will end up his way. And we need to take hope in that. Give him praise. He is worthy. So he exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Righteousness as well. Righteousness comes from him. When we are born, when we become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, through repenting of our sin and inviting him to come into our lives, then we become a born-again person. When we are in that column, if you will, with our names written then in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? When we are in that place, then we have been able to enjoy the robe of righteousness, which is literally the covering of Jesus' blood. And there is righteousness in the earth. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't know about you, but 99% of the time, I do not feel too righteous. I feel like I'm a complete failure most of the time. But thank God for the covering of Jesus' blood. That robe of righteousness that covers us. And so when Jesus looks at us, when the Father looks at us, and he's looking through that robe of righteousness, that blood veil, that blood covering, he only sees righteousness. And it's a gift from God, available only in Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, "For in these I delight. In these I delight," declares the Lord. This is what true life is. Second major point, the pursuit of God. I got to speed up a little bit here. The pursuit of God. Pursuing God gives us a desire to be more like him. Pursuing God with all of our being is literally a desire to be less like me and more like him. Less like you and more like him. I know how bad I can screw up. How about you? But when we get things right, every once in a while when we get things right, we hear the Holy Spirit and we follow the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When you hear that still small voice, "This is the way, walk in it." And we follow after him. The pursuit of God. Being around people, we begin to take on their traits. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. That's a quote from the Word of God, from Proverbs. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. When we hang around people all the time that are not pursuing God, but are pursuing the things of this world, if that's all we hang out with, it will drag us down. It will pull us away. Now, that's not to say that we're going to all pack up now and go, we're going to buy some ground, we're going to go get in a commune. That's not what we're talking about here. I want to make this abundantly clear. We don't shut ourselves away from the world because we are called to be in the world without being part of the world system. That means we let our light shine in our circles of influence, but we build friendships with people of like mind. Amos 3 and verse 3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? The King James says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? That's what the King James Version says. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? The NIV says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? We need to be careful what kind of people we spend the most of our time walking with. We want to be strong believers that are in influence instead of being influenced. What has happened to the body of Christ over the years in this country is the church, the body of Christ, has been influenced by the world instead of influencing the world. That's how we end up with the sins of the world creeping into the church, and we end up with multicolored flags hanging on church buildings. Not on this one. But it's rampant in our culture, and that's how it has happened. Because the church, the body of believers, got weak. How? Being part of the world system. Being in the world and part of the world. Instead of being in the world without being part of the world. And so then the body of Christ ends up influenced instead of the body of Christ influencing the world and bringing them to repentance. First Peter 1 verse 16 says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. That is a command from the Lord. Be holy because I am holy. That is what he tells us. That should be part of our life pursuit. That should be part of our true life. See, for most people, their true life, the fruit of their life, their true life, way too often today in our culture, it's different than what we profess. Like I talked about earlier when I said I'm sick and tired of politicians standing there to get votes and talk about their love for God. And then you look at their fruit and it's bogus. Pursuing God reveals the truth about ourselves. You know, when the presence of God falls on you really heavy, I don't know if you've ever had the presence of God fall on you really heavy, but I have several times in my life, and every single time that has happened, my eyes start leaking. because it's overwhelming. I realize how small I am in the scope of things when a great big God descends on me and I feel His presence and the weight of Him. It makes my eyes ache. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah gives us a testimony here. Pretty similar to what I just told you about personal experience. It starts out this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We'll all need a revelation like that, every single one of us. What Isaiah experienced, right there. And he gives us a testimony. What he experienced was what I was just talking about. He saw the presence of God. He experienced the raw presence of God. And he looked at himself and he said, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He got a revelation of himself because he was in the presence of the holiness of God. See, when we get in the presence of the holiness of God, the true, raw presence of God, it's like a mirror. It's like looking into a mirror. And we then see ourselves as God sees us. Pretty sobering. But it's a revelation we all need so that we humble ourselves. And our only bragging right is that we're chasing after Christ with all that we are. Pursuing God makes us stronger and more secure. See, there's a lot of people, I got in love with Him before I got saved. I looked at people that were really, you know, people that were chasing after God, and I honestly thought their religion was a crutch. I thought, well, there's something broken in them, or they're weak people or something, because they got to have this crutch. Boy, was I stupid. I was really, really stupid. Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Told you we were going to read a lot of scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul, writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." You ever feel like maybe you might be having some of that going on? "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.' That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know how much reading, or even if any, that you all have done on the revivalists of old from back in the early 1900s, but I've shared this with you before. I've been very interested in that, especially not long after I got saved, and I gathered a lot of stuff. And one of the people that God used so greatly, I've mentioned before, his name was Smith Wigglesworth. And he was just a little guy, and I mean little. He was so little, he was able to wear kids' shoes. True fact. Just a little guy. Well, and the other thing was, he was so plagued with kidney stones that when he was done preaching, and people always got healed when he preached. He had an amazing healing ministry. And all these people would get healed, and then he would go home and writhe in pain all night with kidney stones. And profess, when I am weak, I am strong. You hear what I'm saying? Kind of reminds me of what we just read from the Word, right? God takes our weaknesses that we offer to Him, and He uses them to make us powerful. First Corinthians 6:18-20. 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church in Corinth that Paul penned, says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We can't be pitiful and powerful at the same time. In the Spirit, we are either going to be pitiful or we are going to be powerful, but we are not going to be both at the same time. In conclusion, Romans 8:34-39. Says, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a mouthful. Nothing can separate us. Life's pursuit. True life is to pursue our Savior. That's it. It's to pursue Him. And in pursuing Him, He directs the steps of our life. Because He is Lord. We covered all this in this message today. He is Lord. I want to close with a quote from the book entitled The Pleasures of God by an author by the name of John Piper. And this quote from that book says this: God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. I will repeat that. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. When He alone is our satisfaction, He is glorified. Our God is a good God, guys. Can we stand together? Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Word that You've given us. And we have walked in Your Word today. And we have gleaned Your truths. And we just pray that You would watch over Your Word to perform it in each and every one of us. That, Lord, as we leave this place today, we have been filled up with Your Word, and You're sealing that Word in us by the power of Your Spirit. And we just pray, Lord, that we are forever changed because we have gleaned revelation from You. And, Lord, may our life's pursuit be to seek after You with all our hearts, Lord, first and foremost, and to just let You direct our lives. Lord, we look forward to Your return, but we also know that we must finish our course here. And we pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for the fact that You have equipped us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody.